reading from the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter, beginning with verse 17. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially, according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him, you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. From Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 13. On that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now, Bud, I'm not going to run up and down the aisles, but I do like to walk around because I don't want to be bored. I'm going to tell you guys something that I've used when I've preached this text before, and I probably should just tell you to go listen to that sermon. It might be better than this one, but I want you to hear this story. It's attributed to Ernest Hemingway, but it's not really known if that's true or not. A long time ago, there was a newsletter, op-ed, opinion piece, or something like that published. Remember when you could just write something into your newspaper and they put it in there because nothing was happening in the world? Not in my lifetime, but some of y'all remember. And so this guy wrote something in about a baby, and people fell in love with it, and it kind of took on a life of its own, and eventually it came to be attributed to Ernest Hemingway, who apparently bet his friends $10 that he could write a better 6-word story than they could. 6 words. And his story was, "For sale, baby shoes never worn." He was right. If Hemingway wrote that, he won that bet. Would you agree?
Yes.
What a sad thing. That, I think, gets us somewhere near in our own hearts to the disappointment that's looming in the story I read to you. I hate to ask you a stupid question, but have you ever been disappointed? That's a dumb question, isn't it? When I was a young child and my parents went from spanking me to talking to me, I thought that was one of the worst things that ever happened to me. When I was a teenager, I would have rather my dad spanked me than said, "I'm disappointed in you." Anybody else? If my mom told me she was disappointed in me, I would crawl across hell to fix whatever it was I had done. To bear disappointment and to create disappointment are two of the greatest pains that human beings can feel. What do you think? In my opinion, the only thing worse is betrayal. But even betrayal is disappointment. Disappointment is our greatest horror, our greatest fear. I think, in fact, that the human fear of death is related to be disappointed with the life we've lived. That we look and see death coming and we wonder, did I do all I could have? One day, after the accident I was in, I was traveling with the boat behind me, and I said to myself, in my next life, I'll fish more. No. Disappointment is hard to deal with. And sometimes when we are disappointed, we pour that disappointment out on the people around us as if they caused it. We take it out on other people. We turn other people into the victim because we don't want to be a victim of disappointment. We want everything that we've ever planned to come to fruition just as we have planned it. Am I wrong? Anybody? Safe ground here? Disappointment sucks. Y'all can call the bishop, tell him I said it. He'll say he's right. Can you imagine what it would be like to have watched the things Jesus did? I mean, listen, there was a widow who was leaving town one day to bury her only son, a young man. He was her entire hope. Without him, there was no one to provide for her. Without him, there was no one to protect her. She was in the bitterest of disappointments that human beings can know. And before she even asked, Jesus walked up to the thing they were carrying the body on and raised him from the dead. There's another picture in Scripture of Jesus walking into disappointment and meeting it head on. So when I say to you that there are all sorts of ways we can interpret this text today, but the one I want you to know today is that Jesus will meet you in your "we had hoped." When a time comes in your life when you hear yourself saying to another person that you love, "I had hoped," you are not alone in that disappointment. Now, we could look at this and say that this was all necessary to Jesus' project of teaching us about God, of transforming our lives, of showing us the way to eternal life. But I want to say that Jesus isn't nearly that cynical or sarcastic, but that Jesus walked up into this particular disappointment because it's the greatest disappointment that has ever been known on the face of the entire earth. This one who had told them that he was the Son of Man, the one that Daniel said they would see coming on a cloud of heaven to restore all things, to raise the dead and judge the just and the unjust. This one that Daniel had told them would come and establish the kingdom of God was dead. This man that they saw raise that widow's child, who looked like he was beyond the touch of even death itself. How dare he touch a dead body and not be unclean? And now he's dead. Who will raise him? It's not like there were 25 people a week running through Jerusalem in Nain raising widows' children, were there? There are no other stories of that happening. Unless you count Elijah, Elisha, miracles that weren't attributed to them but to their prayers to God. But Jesus took his hand and lifted him off of his funeral burial thingamabob. Like the one Shane uses with the wheels on it, you know what I'm talking about? So they had to carry it. Wish I knew the name of it right now. There was never a deeper disappointment on the face of the earth than the day that the followers of the Son of God laid him in a hole and buried him. Never. And God in Christ met them in that disappointment, did he not? Did you see it in your mind's eye, Cleopas? And I think it was his wife. Some people think it was his son, Simon, who was later Bishop of Jerusalem. Who knows? But Cleopas and his companion are walking along the road and they're arguing with each other. They're not having a discussion. They're having homiletics. They're preaching with each other. One of them saying it's ridiculous and the other one saying, yeah, but maybe. And they said, no, it's ridiculous. And they're arguing with each other. They're having a discussion when Jesus says, What are you talking about? What are you arguing about? What are you discussing about? They became so sad in their disappointment that they couldn't walk anymore. Did you hear it? Did you just see it in your eyes? Did you see their souls fracture in that moment? Did you see their hearts break all over again to have to say, have you not heard? Have you not heard? The Son of Man came. The Son of God was here. We believed that He would redeem Israel. And Pilate had Him crucified and He's dead and laying in a hole. The women said He's alive, but we can't believe them. They're women. Don't laugh at that. You got to go home. Deepest disappointment ever known in the history of humanity. I've lived through some hard stuff. I haven't lived through anything like that. And what does Jesus do? He comes between them and stands and says, what you talking about? And then He does something amazing. He tells them about the Word of God and how the Word of God said that it must be this way. And later they acknowledge that their hearts burn within them. You know when my heart burns within me, people? When somebody comes to me, put their arms around me and says, I'm sorry that happened. And they meet me in my disappointment. You ever had that experience? You ever had somebody come up to you, hug you, hold you, tell you they love you, and say, I'm sorry this happened to you? That's what Jesus was doing for them. Showing them that the Old Testament prophets and the Psalms and all of the writings had pointed toward Him, that He would die, suffer, be raised, and then be glorified. And here He is, meeting them in their disappointments with the Word of God. I need you to hold on to that. And if you're starting to feel like maybe I told that joke at the beginning because this sermon might be 2 hours, it won't be 2 hours, but it's not going to be 5 minutes, okay? He went to the Word of God and comforted them about their disappointment. Everybody with me? Now they went on and Jesus was going to continue, but they begged Him, stay with us, have dinner with us. They were southern, from southern part of Israel. Not really, that was funny though. And Jesus stays. And in this strange way, the guest becomes the host. You ever been to a Thanksgiving dinner and seen somebody that nobody knew cut the turkey? It's not going to happen, is it? But yet the stranger in their midst, the guest, lifts the bread, gives thanks to God, breaks the bread, and gives it to them. And then their eyes were opened. Did you catch that? In the beginning, the text says that their eyes were restrained. In the Greek, it says their eyes were held back, like they were tied back, so that they couldn't recognize Him. But then when He breaks the bread, what happened? They recognized Him. God enabled them to see the healing of their disappointment. Do you hear that, people? Two things happened that day. God comforted them in their disappointment by showing them in the Word of God that what happened to Jesus had to happen. And so for the next however long of your life, you come here and the same thing happens. You come into this place and Mr. Monroe Burley used to say, break the bread of life for us, preacher. And he meant open the Word of God and preach it. Because it comforts us in the midst of our disappointments. It reminds us that even though we were disappointed, we're not the first. Abraham was disappointed. Moses was disappointed. Lot was disappointed. Jacob was disappointed. Noah was disappointed. All of them. And yet God meets them in their disappointment, gives them faith, and rewards their faith. Does he not? Is your Bible not filled with stories of God meeting people in their disappointment? And so we come in the midst of our lives' disappointments. When the human body, when human people, when human sons and daughters of mothers and fathers launch rockets at people they will never see and don't care. When Sudanese people are killing people of their own nation and don't care. When people are ravaging people because of what they think about themselves and don't care. When we live in a world where hatred seems to ride through the middle of it on a white tiger and we all wave a flag and love it. Jesus is teaching us that we can come sit here and hear the word of God and be reminded that our disappointment is not permanent, that a new creation is coming, that a new heaven and a new earth is coming, that all things are being made new, as the one who sits on the throne says in Revelation. We come here to worship that one who meets us in our disappointment and fixes it. And his story, the word of God tells us over and over and over and over that he will fix those disappointments and redeem them and make us whole. That's why we come to worship. Because the person who's doing that for us, the being who's doing that for us, deserves our praise. Am I wrong? Deserves our praise. And is so audacious as to give us the gift of worshiping him so that we can hear this word that meets us in our disappointments and tells us that life is not futile, that our hopes will be rewarded, that our courage will be rewarded, that our faith will be rewarded. That no matter what it may look like in your circumstance, you are neither abandoned or left to suffer. And then get this. The one that sat at the table and broke the bread for them meets us at a table here once a month. Every church father would say, David, tell them once a week. And I say, they'll flip out. And he says, tell them once a week. But every time they got together, they broke bread and were reminded that Jesus breaks bread in the midst of disappointment. On that day of disappointment, Jesus broke the bread, and then they recognized him as the bread of life who gives substance to the world, who gives hope to the world, who feeds the world through himself, the one who gives nourishment and eternal life by giving us himself to eat, the price of our own redemption. I hope you're starting to see that what Jesus was living out with them is the pattern of worship that he gave the church and we've carried forward all the way to 2023. And if I knew the date, I would have said it. But this moment right now is embedded in this story. We come together to sing and to praise and be reminded that we've been allowed to see him through the word that we hear, through the word that is preached, and through the bread that is broken, which is his body given for you. Oh, dear ones, why would you go anywhere else on a Sunday? Somebody help me understand. What in the world can be better than sitting and hearing the salve for your disappointment read to you every week? What in the world is better than having the salve for your disappointment placed in your waiting hand and hearing in your own heart, you are mine. You have my life for yourself. Oh, dear ones, I'm not going to tell you don't be disappointed, because disappointment is our way of life in this world. But the shape of life is that Jesus meets us in our disappointments and redeems them and turns us into witnesses. And in classic Protestant fashion. That's my third point. What happened after he broke the bread and vanished from their sight? Anybody brave enough to answer? Anybody remember? What happened? Come on, somebody say it. Say it loud. And what did they do, Sue?
Told everybody.
I ain't got nothing else to say. Did y'all hear what she said?
They told them.
They went and told somebody, didn't they, Rock?
They did.
What y'all waiting on?
Tell somebody.
He's met you here and reminded you that your disappointments are not the end of your life. Disappointment does not have the final word. The final word belongs to the risen Christ, who says that all things will be made new. And in 2 weeks, we'll see bread broken before our eyes and be reminded that the risen Christ is present here with us at the table that he sits at with us. And dear ones, he's sending you out to tell others that the greatest disappointment the world ever knew, our God turned it on its ears. Amen. Fat don't get you fired up, your wood's wet, and I can't help you. That's why we come here, people. To relive this story in the midst of our disappointments and be reminded that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that the world shall not kill the spirit that's been given to us, because the spirit that has been given to us is not a spirit of fear and cowardice, but a spirit of power. I wonder if you'll stand and sing in a spirit of power and ask for your own eyes to be open. Hymn number 454.